Judges chapter 12, if you want to find your place in the Bible there, we'll read a few verses. Judges chapter number 12, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. We're going to go verses 8 down through verse number 15. And so it's good to see this good number out tonight, and hope you come out looking for a blessing. I heard somebody talking on the radio about their Wednesday night service, and a preacher said that he thought that the Wednesday night service was the most important service of the week. You know, you think about that. I sort of agree with that. You know, Sunday's the day we worship, Sunday's the day we meet. But I think a lot of times I glean a whole lot more out of a Wednesday night than I do out of a Sunday morning. I don't know if it's because sometimes on Sundays you have so much going on. You might have visitors. I'll put it like this. On Wednesday night, anybody that comes out, they want to be there. They want to be there. They've come looking for something. So I pray the Lord will meet with us tonight and give us something good from His Word. Let's start reading in verse number 8 down through verse number 15. Judges chapter number 12. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the Mount of the Amalekites. And so we're going to go down through those verses tonight. And I would say that this is a, sometimes you hear somebody talking about a difficult passage of Scripture. And so I would say that of all the verses we've studied before, in the book of Judges, this is probably the one that I've had the most anxiety about. And I know you shouldn't worry about things, but I've spent some time thinking about this, looking at these verses and praying over them, and even, you know, thinking in my mind, you know, what in the world are we going to say about Ibzan and Elon and Abdon? And I even thought about skipping it all together. I mean, evidently there's no shame in that, because try to find any commentator that said anything about it. I mean, most of them just say very little. J. Vernon McGee, I've got several commentaries. Some of them don't even say anything at all. Don't make any comments or anything. And, you know, we could call this the judges nobody's ever heard of. And I've read through the Bible I don't know how many times, but if you'd have asked me about Abdon the judge or Elon the judge, I'd probably scratch my head and say, I don't remember hearing about those men. I've heard about Gideon. I've heard about Shamgar. I've heard about some of these others. But Ibzan, I've never heard anything about him or Elon or Abdon either all. But the Lord's faithful. I do believe this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in our Bible is God-breathed. If it's there, although we may not understand it, it is there for a reason. It does serve a purpose. There is a message to it, whether we understand it or not. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it's good for something. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's there for a reason. And I've looked at this passage of Scripture. As I said, I honestly thought about skipping and going on down to Samson. That's who we come to in chapter number 13. I've studied this every way I know how to study something. You know, there is an art to studying the Bible. You know, I looked at the names. I looked at what the names mean. I looked at the places. I looked at the who is related to who and compared before and looked at after. I looked at the numbers and tried to look at it from its historical context, its prophetic. Is there anything prophetic in this passage of Scripture? You know, I looked and looked and looked. And the more I looked and what I kept coming up with was the same thing. And that was nothing. You know, I really wasn't getting anything out of this passage of Scripture. And after a while, probably sometime yesterday, as I began to pray about it and look at it a little bit differently, I thought to myself, maybe that's the point. That is what this passage of Scripture is teaching us, is not so much about something, but about nothing. And what I mean by that, I believe to this point, if we think about the book of Judges like this, think about the big picture. What is the book of Judges teaching us about? What have we looked at so far in the big picture? Judges is a picture of the last days. Even, I believe we could say it is a blueprint maybe, or a prophetic outlook of ministry in the last days. What is it going to be like to minister to the Lord in the last days? Because as we find in the book of Judges, and we pointed this out over and over again, the key verse 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is exactly where we are today. Most everybody is just doing what they think is best, you know, and anything goes. Every man, every woman, everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. And there's not a lot of morality involved in that. There's a lot of immorality involved in that. People are just going through life doing whatever they want to do. We're living in the last days. Judges pictures for us ministry in the last days. And we're going on a trip in the book of Judges. And what we're doing is we're going, there's steps there, but we're not going up the steps. We're going down the steps. We're going down in these judges and Samson. When we get to Samson, we're going to learn some things about him, but he's the most carnal of all the judges. In fact, when you get to Samson, you scratch your head and you wonder, you think to yourself, how could God use somebody like Samson? But the Lord does. And so we think about the big picture here and everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And in these verses that we have read tonight, verses 8 down through verse number 15, these three men, there's nothing spiritual in these verses. What I mean by that, there's nothing like we've seen before. There's no repentance. There is no reforms of any kind. Like under Gideon, you know, he at least threw the false idols down. There were some reforms in the chapter before this. The children of Israel repented and God said he wasn't going to help them, but the Lord did help them. But there's nothing like this here. There's no repentance. There's no reforms. There's no revivals for sure. There's no good reports of anything going on. I thought about this several years ago, back in the 90s. That's the last century, you know. The McCameys had a song, and the name of that song was Barren Busyness. Does anybody remember that song? And it said Barren Busyness. And he was talking about that's the way we live our lives. Our lives are barren busyness. And in all of our busyness and all of our running around, it said this in the song. It said, the altars are empty, the churches are full. We got to let some things go. Barren busyness, that's how our lives are. And when I think of barren busyness, that's what I am reminded of in these three judges that we're going to look at tonight. There's a lot of years, there's a lot of time that's stamped. There's not any fruit. There's nothing great that goes on in the lives of these judges. So Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, that's who we're going to look at tonight. If I was going to give this a title, and I had a title and I scratched it out, and I had another one and I scratched it out, and I went back to the first one. What I'm going to title this tonight or preach on tonight is something a little bit different. The absence of nine. The number nine. And that's what got me to thinking about maybe this is about nothing. Because of all these numbers that are mentioned, it just stands out to me that there is no number nine There's nothing that is multiplied by 9 or divisible by 9. And 9 is a unique number in the Bible. The number 9 is the number for fruitfulness. And you know, last week that's what we were looking at was fruitfulness. But there's no fruitfulness in Ibzan, Elon, Abdon. There's no number 9. Now, I'm not going to go through all these numbers. Numbers do mean something in the Bible. In fact, there is a book in the Bible called Numbers. Numbers are important in the Bible. There's the number 30 several times. There's the number 7. There's the number 10. There's the number 40. There's the number 70. There's the number 8. And if you go back into chapter number 12, there's a number 6. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years in verse number 7. So there's a 6, a 7, a 8, and a 10, but there's no 9 there. But 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. For example, if you go to Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. And in the 9th book in the New Testament, you learn about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There are 9 things that are mentioned under the heading of fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And if you take 22 and 23 and you add them all up, 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 3, you have 9. And all you'll find that combination all through the Bible. The Apostle Paul, the most fruitful apostle of all, was saved in Acts chapter number 9. And we learn about the Messiah and the increase of His government. There shall be no end. That's talking about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter number 9. And David, the most fruitful king of all Israel, is anointed in the 9th book in the Bible, which is 1 Samuel, the 9th book. His capital is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has 9 letters. Fruitfulness. Holy Bible has 9 letters. Scripture has 9 letters. King James has 9 letters in it. 1611, if you add that up, 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1 is the number 9. And so 9 all throughout, Mayflower has 9. There's all kinds of 9s that we could think of. 9 is unique of all the other single digit numbers in that if you take 9 and you times it times anything, it will add up to and be divided by 9. And what I mean by that is, for example, 9 times 3 is 27. If you take 2 and 7 and add them together, it's 9. And all of them are like that. 9 times 5 is 45, and 4 plus 5 is 9. And you can take a calculator and you can get it, and I've sat and messed with that and done it and done it. And whatever you times 9, it'll divide by 9 and it'll eventually come back to 9. And none of the other numbers are like that. It's a fruitful number. It just keeps on and on and on and on. And so 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. But in this chapter that we're looking at, in these three judges, there's no 9. There's no fruitfulness in their lives. And I want to point out 3 things, and we're going to look at each of these judges. Ibzan, Elon, Abdon. 3 judges nobody's ever heard of. Ibzan, number 1. Ibzan, who judged by marriages. We're going to read verses 8 through 10 again. Ibzan, who judged by, evidently, marriages, because that's the only thing we learn about him and his judgeship. Verse 8, the Bible said, "And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem." And so in these verses, we learn just a little bit about Ibzan. Now, his name, he's got a great name. Ibzan means splendid, splendor. That's a great name. Well, you say, what's so great about it? What's your name mean? You know, if your name, what's your name mean? Splendor, splendid. And so that's what his name means. And we find in verse number 8 that he was of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a great name in the Bible. We've all heard about Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means this. It means the house of bread. So when I think about Bethlehem, I think about the house of God. I mean, that's where you go to get bread. That's where you go to get fed. And so Ibzan was of Bethlehem. He was born and raised in the house of bread. It's where you get fed at. But in verse number 9, it tells us just a little bit about his life. And it said, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. So all we know about Ibzan in all the Word of God is what we find out about these marriages. And these marriages that his sons and his daughters were involved in were evidently, they were foreign marriages. If you look at what it says there specifically, about his 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom, talking about his daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. Now, kings in that day and leaders in that day, and really all through history, it's been very common that kings would use marriages sort of as part of their foreign policy. You know, they would make agreements with those that, with foreigners, with foreign nations. And so if you'd marry off one of your sons or marry off one of your daughters to your neighbors all round about you, that was a real good incentive for you not to invade them and them not to invade you. And you find that all through history. You find that even in Britain and France, and a lot of those kings and queens, you know, there some of them were from France and Britain, and you find them over there, and you have all that. That's how kings down through the centuries have conducted their foreign affairs, would be to use marriages. We find out that Solomon, the Bible tells us that Solomon in the Bible had many wives, and 1 Kings chapter 11 verse number 4 says about when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now the wives that turned away his heart after other gods were from abroad. They were foreign wives. They were wives that worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth and all these false gods, and they turned his heart away. They were foreign wives. And so the Word of God, now you have polygamy in the Bible, but God never sanctified it or said it was a good thing. In fact, kings were forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter number 17 and verse number 17. Kings were forbidden to multiply wives unto themselves because of this, what happened to King Solomon. It turned his heart away from God. And so God forbid the kings to do that, but they did that very often. And so Ibzan, what does he do? He sends out his daughters. He brings in daughters for his sons. He has all these mixed, multiplied, foreign marriages going on in his life. Now, if we go over to the New Testament, what does the New Testament say about this? There is a comparison that God makes in His Word in the New Testament about the life of a Christian. When God's people love the world and the things of the world, it's called adultery. I know you're familiar with James chapter 4 and verse number 4, where the Bible said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now, James wasn't talking to people. He wasn't specifically referring to the sin of adultery and a lady committing adultery. But he called them adulterers and adulteresses. He said this, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so in the book of James, he was comparing those that claim to be Christians. He said, hey, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, and you're committing adultery on the Lord. What he was saying there is that the world is drawing your heart away from God. You ought to be true to Him. But that's not what's happening in your life. And so James said, he called them, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. was talking about the friendship of the world. 1 John 2 and 15 and 16, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. And he talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in that same passage of Scripture. And so we think about ministry today in the day and time in which we live. And it seems like there's a lot of ministries, there's a lot of churches in the world today, especially in America, that are making as many marriages with the world as possible. Instead of trying to be not like the world, they're trying to be like the world and be married to the world. Now, notice this in these verses. What did Ibzan do? Ibzan sent out his daughters. That was his fruit bearers. That's the ones that's going to have children. So the fruitful part of his children he sent out abroad. Among the heathen of the lands. And then he brought in foreign daughters, which would have in part foreign grandchildren for him. He sent out his daughters, he brought in daughters. He took them in from abroad, is what the Bible says in verse 9. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. Modern day ministry mentality. What are churches out here doing today? Many of them, not all of them, and I thank the Lord for that. But a lot of churches in our area are trying to get rid of everything that's ever been fruitful in their churches. They've gotten rid of the Bible. I'm amazed how many. I'm talking about Baptist churches, which once upon a time in this county stood upon the Word of God and was strong. But today they have no convictions about the Bible. Anything goes. Anything will be all right. NIV, RSV, all the rest of that stuff. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of our music that God has blessed. All the great revivals, you have to go back about a 50, 75, 100 more years to get into the music of the great revivals. This modern hip hop rock stuff that is passed off today as Christian music has never produced a revival or been part of one. A real revival. But churches are getting rid of the Bibles. Churches are getting rid of their sacred music and bringing in the secular. Churches today are getting rid of preaching, the preaching of God's Word, standards, soul winning, discipleship. I preached on that on Sunday. That was a hard message to preach, even here. Following the Lord, being dedicated, the doctrines of the Bible. Many churches have no membership. Many churches have gotten rid of their... that were Baptist churches have gotten rid of their Baptist distinctives. How many times have you heard this? Oh, we're a Baptist church. Well, we're just like a Baptist church, but they've dropped the name. Let's get rid of everything that's fruitful. Let's send it all abroad. Let's get rid of it. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. And in its place, what are they bringing in? Let's bring in the world. Let's bring in a entertainment. I kept thinking about, I don't know where it is. Maybe I'm sure it's on TV or it comes out of Hollywood. But you know that little jingle, let us entertain you. Let us entertain you. It seems like many churches today, that's their philosophy of ministry. Come on in. Let us entertain you. Let's bring in entertainment. Let's bring in the world there, the world's music, the world's morals. Hey, anything goes. Anything is all right. That's what happens when we marry the world. The world comes in and the fruit is of the world. He got rid of his daughters, sent them away. What was bearing, could bear good fruit, brought in daughters of the world. He ruled, he judged by marriages. Now, I thought about this. When his family got together, now, he had to have multiple wives, or that's a world record. I don't think one wife had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He had to have multiple wives, his own self. And I'm sure that when they all got together, boy, you talk about a big family reunion. But what is missing from this? No mention of children. There's no mention of fruit. You know, his sons and his daughters, and he sent them out to marry, and he brought 30 daughters in for his sons. But what is absent? What is missing? There's no children mentioned. There's no fruit that's mentioned. The absence of nine. There's no fruit. Now, I'm sure they had children, but it's not mentioned in the Word of God. Do you know the only thing it is mentioned? Verse number 10. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. Isn't that sad? He judged by marriages. Many are trying to do that today. Number 2, let's look at Elon. Elon is in verses 11 and 12. Elon, let's just read the verses first. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. Now, Elon judged by minimum, as in the bare minimum. Literally, in the Bible here, we're told nothing at all about Elon except he judged Israel 10 years and he died. He punched the clock and got credit for that, but nothing else. Nothing else is mentioned about Elon. He judged Israel 10 years and he died. His name is on the roll, but there's nothing beside of it. There's no record of anything, no service rendered, no battles won, nothing that he ever said, no sons or no daughters are mentioned about Elon. There are other Elons in the Bible, but they're different than this Elon. All the other Elons that are mentioned in the Bible, I think there's four men in one place, but all the other Elons that are mentioned in the Bible are before this Elon. And so when we come to verse number 12, and Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun, this is literally the final resting place of Elon. And what do we learn about him? He didn't do anything. Now, J. Vernon McGee said that Tola didn't do anything, but as we study that close, he did do something. There arose to defend Israel. He was a defender. But now, Elon, he did nothing. Nothing is mentioned in the Bible that Elon ever did. And it ought to be a sober reminder of us that it is possible, as we look over in the New Testament and think about what the Bible says over there, it is possible to be saved and have no fruit. We find that in the Bible. It is possible to be saved and have no fruit. It is possible to be saved and have no reward. It is possible to be saved yet have no real testimony. You can go to heaven and all your works be burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I don't think if I live to be as old as Brother Dwight was, I don't think I will forget that many times Brother Dwight referred to that. We're all going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we've done in this body, it's either going to be burned up or it's going to endure the fire. And if all that we've done can be like wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says this, that ye can be saved yet so as by fire. Yeah, you go to heaven, but you got nothing to show for it. I believe that Elon have nothing to show for it. Nothing. The Bible says nothing about what he did. You can go to heaven and all your works be burned up and you're just saved, yet so as by fire. There is the possibility of standing before the Lord and being ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The Lord's coming. And there's many going to be ashamed when he does. It ought to be our desire, Lord, when you come, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be on the right side. I want to be part of the remnant. I want to be faithful. If there is a possibility, Matthew chapter number 25, if there is a possibility of hearing a well done, thou good and faithful servant, don't you think there's a possibility of not hearing that? I don't think the Lord's going to say that to everybody, do you? He'll say that to some, but not to everybody. If there is a possibility of the Apostle Paul, he talked about the time of my departure is near at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Then don't you think it's possible to fight a lousy fight? To not finish your, to not keep the faith? To not finish your course? Sure there is. Sure there is. What did Elon do? Elon didn't do anything. He punched the time clock, he served his time 10 years, and he died. That's all the Bible tells us about him. Again, the Bible says in 1 John 2 and 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Boy, that'll mess you up. I think Elon loved the things of the world, but he didn't do anything for the Lord. Here's something that's very interesting about Elon. The most interesting thing that I found about him is that if you look at these verses closely, his name is Elon. He was a Zebulunite, which means he was of Zebulun. But verse 12 says, and Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon. Now, in the Hebrew language, Elon and Ajalon, You hear that how they're familiar, how they sound sort of alike? Elon and Ajalon. And I read that in the Hebrew language that Elon and Ajalon are phonetically the same. Which means this. It means that if you heard that word in the Hebrew language, that both those words sound the same, but they're spelled different and have different meanings. Elon means an oak grove, and Ajalon means a deer field. But if you heard somebody say it, that's called a homonym. And Chloe learned about homonyms last year, so I learned a little bit too. But that is a word that is different, but it sounds the same, like no and no, N-O and K-N-O-W, or sale and sale. S-E-L-L and S-A-I-L. That's a homonym. And so Elon and Ajalon, and it's interesting to me that the place he was buried, he was so like the world that the place he was buried at, there's no difference between him and that, him and the world. He was so much like the world, and there's a lot of people today talking about the Lord, and they love the Lord, but the way they live their lives, there's so little difference between them and the world. And there's a lot of things I have some pet peeves, and I'm not perfect myself, but I'll tell you, if you're a child of God, you ought not to drink, you ought not to cuss. I'm telling you, there's a lot of drinking, cussing Christians out there, and I just don't understand that. I mean, they'll tell you, they'll be bold about how they love the Lord, and then they'll come across with some old cuss word. I don't understand that. There's something wrong at the fountain, if you look in the book of James. Well, that's just a couple of examples, but there's a lot going on. A lot of living any old way, doing any old thing. Yeah, I'm saved. See, we can be so like the world that we are just sound the same, look the same. There ought to be a difference. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's no fruit in his life. And so we have Ibzan, he judged by marriages. Elon, he judged by minimum. He didn't do anything. Then we have Abdon. And Abdon is last of all. Abdon, who judged by materialism. Now, let's read verses 13 through 15. We'll learn something about Abdon. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Now, Abdon ruled by materialism. If you remember when we studied about Jair, back in chapter number 10, boy, his name's hard for me to pronounce for some reason. J-A-I-R. Back in chapter number 10 and verse number 4. If you remember back there when we studied about him, the Bible said, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Now, Jair did a good work. And he judged by being a good administrator. And I preached a message and talked about the different things in the church. God calls some people are good administrators. They're good office work, you might say, accountants. You know, they have different talents and they use them for the Lord. J.R. done something. His sons, he took his sons and sent them out and said, you go do what I'm doing here and here. You remember that? Just say yeah and make me feel good. But you know, I preached on that. Well, this seems like about the same thing. But it's not the same thing that is going on here. Now, these ass colts in the Bible, that was an expensive animal. That was the animals that kings and royalty rode on. That was that would be like owning a fleet of Porsches. Hey, that's a nice, you know, it spoke of royalty. The Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's what he was. And so royalty rode on these colts, these little donkeys is what they were. Be like a little sports car. If you look in Judges chapter 5 and verse number 10, it's talking about over there the Song of Deborah. And chapter 5, verse number 9 said, my heart is toward the governors of Israel. That's the rulers. That's the leaders. That offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses. Ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. The leaders, that's what they rode on. And so when we find these colts, when we find Abdon and all his sons to own 70 ass colts, that would speak of somebody that had great wealth and great influence that would go along with that. What I'm saying is you had to have a lot of money to have that many ass colts. And if all your sons and all your nephews were riding around, but that's all we know about him. He had money, he had means, he had material wealth, he had mimics. You know, you imitate somebody. It seems to me like he's trying to imitate what J.R. did. He doesn't have the same influence that he did in these cities. But he's running around. They're all running around like Abdon, like Jair. But in these verses where we read about him, he has nothing to show for it. They're just riding around. What some people might say, showing off. You know, when I was in high school, you could always tell the rich children. They had the nicest cars. Their parents bought them for them. And they wrecked them first. Because they didn't buy them and they weren't paying for them and they didn't appreciate it. But they had nice cars for a while, but they didn't appreciate it. And I think that's how these sons of Abdon here. And we think about in the New Testament, we think about likewise today, there's many ministries, there's churches, there's members even, they have great wealth. We have great wealth. We have great resources. We have great opportunities. Think about all the things that we can do with the money. I mean, was testifying in the choir. You know, people are finding dollars and giving them. Why are they doing that? We have great wealth in our country. We have great resources. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. God has blessed us and we have some things. But what do we have to show for it? That's what we ought to be asking ourselves. What do we have to show for this? These great blessings that the Lord has given us. I was reading A.W. Tozer a while back and he said something I thought was pretty interesting and went along with Abdon here. And he said this, one of the biggest problems of even the most ardent Christian these days is to find a parking place for the shiny chariot that transports him effortlessly to the house of God where he hopes to prepare his soul for the world to come. And so we think about, you know, would that even be a problem? Where am I going to park my shiny chariot? Mine's not too shiny. It needs to be washed. I just seen if Kim was listening. I need to clean it up. But why would we worry about that? We're really blessed. What have we got to show for all of our 70 ass colts that we've been blessed with? Materialism can be a blessing if we use it right. But boy, it can be a curse if we don't. Things can be a curse. Money is not evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've departed from the faith." It's how you use what God's blessed you with. I think as far as Abdon is concerned, all his sons and nephews did was just ride around on these ass colts. And the Bible said he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon. Notice this. In the land of Ephraim, that's double fruit. Remember we studied that? But it goes on, it says, in the mount of the Amalekites. His fruitfulness was in captivity by the world, the Amalekites. The Amalekites are always enemies of Israel. And so he's buried in a place of fruitfulness, but it's in and it's controlled by the Amalekites, the world. And so as we look down through all these verses tonight, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, all these things. One last thing about Abdon, you know what his name means? His name means servitude. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon means money. Can't do it. So as we look down through these verses tonight, and we're leading up to Samson, but there's these three forgotten judges, and when I look at them and think about them, I think about there's no nine there. There's no fruitfulness there. Just time punched, and that's it. When I go to meet the Lord, I don't want to meet the Lord with just time punched. Well, I really want to make a difference, do something for Him, be fruitful in our lives. And so that's what I get out of these judges tonight. And I hope you have gotten something out of it as well. Now, Samson, boy, he's going to be interested. I'm looking forward. I know a little bit more about Samson than I did Elon. But he's going to be interested. And there's some ups and downs in studying Samson. So I hope you'll read ahead. And you'll get more out of it that way if you do. So I appreciate you coming out tonight.